Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're such a privileged people, Lord, to know that you're here, to believe that you're here, to have been taught that you're here, to teach that you're here, to have our focus, Father, on your divine presence among us. And Lord, we pray that the very words that were spoken through you and through the lips of your vindicated prophet, O God, that we would hearken to the voice of the Lord our God, because we know that they that hearken to the voice of the Lord their God shall be blessed coming, blessed going, blessed in the field, blessed at home, blessed in our pantry, blessed in all our aspects of our life. So, Father, help us, O God, to hearken, to pay close attention to. Now, we just commit, Lord, this communion service into thy keeping. We ask you, Father, to bless us, O God, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, which you've already spoken the word. Now may it be done according to us, according to thy word, as Mary had said. Be with us in the service, Father, and may we focus on that wonderful life, the life that you, your life, actually, that was lived out in your Son, that was lived out in the Apostle Paul, as Brother Branham pointed us to in this wonderful sermon, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, that was lived out in your prophet, O God. May that same life be lived out in us, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday, we spoke again from paragraph 312 in your books, which is 150, I believe, in our search engine, of Christ as Mystery of God Revealed. And we focused on the body of Christ and how Paul said that he was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we found out that the Greek word that was translated as in the English word prisoner was actually a Greek word which meant a limb or member of. And we spoke mostly of this thought that we're not our own, that we are actually bone of his bone, and we're flesh of his flesh. We, being born by one spirit into one body, should focus our thoughts on such. Well, this evening I'd like to move forward a little bit, just a few inches in the book, to the next thought where Brother Brown was talking about, these five statements that he gave us in that one paragraph. And we're actually going to progress to number four tonight. Paul said, Brother Brown said, this great intellectual man, never tried to express his great theological terms upon the people. He humbly accepted the word of the Lord, and he lived the word so that it expressed it. And now number four, I'd like to say, which Brother Brown continues, he says, now he lived so godly until they seen Jesus Christ in him so much, till they wanted his handkerchiefs to take it and lay it upon the sick. There's the life of Christ. Now, this evening, I'd like to speak on this fourth statement here where he said he lived so godly until they could see Jesus Christ in him so much till they wanted his handkerchiefs to take it and lay it upon the sick. And then he added, not what some, they say, well, Elijah done that a long time ago and he laid a stick on, but that was for the days of Elijah. Well, that's what the world thinks, but the intellectual priests and things and the churches of that day thought that. But to them, believers, they knew different. They seen the revelation of Christ that was in Elijah. The same thing was in Paul, expressed the same kind of life because he was a prophet. See, he foretold things that happened exactly the way it was, and they knew that that was God's identification of a prophet, and they knew that he was God's prophet. You couldn't shake them all from it all. Now, not just because he was a prophet. I'm not correcting Brother Brown. I'm just saying, just so you don't think that he's saying, oh, well, he was a prophet, of course, that's why. In talking with Brother Billy Paul, you know, I said, my whole desire is just to get the people to see that the same God life that was in the Son of God was in your Father. was in the Apostle Paul. It's supposed to be in us. And he said, brother, that is the revelation. That is the great revelation of this hour. And until you can see that, brother, sister, you're hopelessly lost. You're hopelessly caught up into self. But when you can die to self, you know, I've had this guy writing for the last few years. I mean, and I just kind of shut him off because he just doesn't turn a corner. I won't even say which country he's from. But the guy has a real bad problem with pornography and homosexuality and everything else. And I've given him a lot of advice over the years. And finally, after 3 or 4 years, I just put him on spam. I get tired because the guy will not do what you tell him. So he writes me the other day using a different name. You know, and of course, in those South American countries, they've got 4 or 5 names, you know, they throw together. And so I answered this guy, and I told him basically what I tell everyone. You know, you got to die. And the guy wrote back, so I've tried. I said, it's not a matter of trying. You don't have to try. A lamb doesn't have to try. You don't have to try. Just do it. It's not a matter of whether I try, whether I can do it, you know, whether I can perform. It's not a matter of performance. Like Brother Bell said, it's living the life. It's not performing it. It's just dying. That's the one thing, if we can get across to the believers, if you can die to yourself, you will see, others will see, and you will see Christ living in you. Others will see him too. And we've got to be in that condition to take the rapture. Paul says, Brother Bram says, now, that's what the world thought. The intellectual priests of things, the church of that day, they thought that. But to them believers, they knew different. They seen the revelation of Christ that was in Elijah. Same thing was in Paul, expressing the same kind of life. So what we're looking at tonight is this thought that Paul lived so godly, such a godly life, that the people could actually see the very life of Christ living itself out in that man. That they knew there was an anointing on him. And they knew enough Bible history to know that other men who lived the same way, that whatsoever they touched was blessed. And for this purpose, they wanted even the apron or some material, some clothing from his body to come in contact with so that they might receive healing. Brother Brown barely escaped for his life in India. They wanted his shoes, his hat, and everything else. They wanted what that anointed man was wearing. Therefore, this evening, I thought I'd speak on a subject of healing and the different ways in which God used to bring out healing to different ones throughout the Bible history. And it's going to be a little bit of a different than I normally do, because I'm going to go into a little bit of history. Because we're going to look at this, what Paul talked about, Brother Brown was talking about, he lived such a godly life that they wanted the aprons, they wanted the handkerchiefs from him. So I'm going to go into a little history of prayer cloths tonight. Now, to do so, let's go back to the earliest records that we have where God used an instrument, something other than a vision, something other than a word from God through a prophet, and something other than laying on of the hands. So we're going to go back to the time of Moses or the first Exodus to see where this idea of using something that was anointed as a part of a clothing of the anointed man of God was used to heal the sick. And in Numbers 21:1 we read, and when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt, and if you want, it's a lot of reading tonight, so if you want to just follow along with me in your Bibles, that way you don't have to watch me, because I'm just going to have my head down reading here. Anyway, Numbers 21:1. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against the Lord and against Moses. You know, what I just can't understand. They're doing it today, though. But I can't understand how these people could be witnesses of these great mighty things that God did through a certain man. And then they're walking along the way, they get bored, so they got to do something. So they start fussing. That's what they're doing in this hour right now, because they haven't grasped what God is doing. They're looking back at a historical thing 50, 60 years ago. These kids, these young people that were not part of that ministry, And they weren't part of a ministry that was really part. Well, I guess I can't say that because they were just like the people in Israel there. They saw it. You know, they were part of it. But the fact is, how can you watch those things of God and then fuss against it? But they did. God, they made this pact. They said, God, if you deliver this Edomites, this king, and you know, the Canaanites, you know, we'll serve you. So God does it. Do they serve him? No. Every time man makes a pact with God, they break it. Don't make a pact with God. No. Now you can do like Job, make a pact with yourself. And if you break it, you've only got yourself to blame. No. God made an unconditional pact with you. Take it and receive it. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, whereof have you brought us up into this up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. Now the word light there actually means insignificant. And that's where they've come to this message. It's just insignificant. We've got these scholars and we've got these other people. They had stuff too. Now, isn't that what they said about Korah and Dathan? And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses, and they said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass, that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, it's interesting, it's a serpent. Serpent for judgment, serpent for... And I say, well, yeah, that's because the serpent seed. Well, that serpent represents sin. But notice when Moses put his staff down, it was part of his clothing. A man's staff was part of... It's like a woman, your purse is your part of your clothing, right? Men had a staff, they had a cane, whatever, and that was part of their clothing. That was part of their attire. Moses put a stick in the ground, it turned into a serpent. The Jannes and Jambres, brother Aaron, said they could do everything Moses could do. They put theirs down, turned it into a serpent. But they couldn't undo. And Brother Bram, you know, we're going to read it tonight, where Brother Bram talks about they could put a curse on, but they couldn't take it off. You see? They put theirs down as serpents. Moses swallowed theirs up. Then it became his staff again. Now he had a staff that had two serpents in it. Literally. In that staff. Where else did they go? So I think it's interesting because I just kind of wonder if well, anyway, they put the brass serpent on a pole. Was it a staff? I don't know. I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying it's interesting that they all tie together. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, from waters of separation, Brother Branson, when Moses took the children of Israel and they begin to chide or fuss with Moses, said, Korah is just as good a man as Moses is, and there is more holy besides him and all this. And they begin to go on the way that they did, murmuring against God and against his servant. There come serpents in, and they bit them, and Moses interceded for them. And God told him to make a serpent out of brass. It was for a compound reason, to forgive them of their chiding and to heal them for their sickness of the snake bite. Jesus come along later, and he said, just as Moses lifted up the brass serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And from the message to see Jesus, Brother Brown said, now, here was a sign. God told Moses to perform healing down in Egypt. They could do all kinds of enchantments, the magicians could. Moses could call for flies or fleas, and they could call for fleas. Moses could call for lice, and they could call for lice. Moses would call for one thing, and they call for the same thing, but they couldn't take it away. They could pronounce a curse, but they couldn't take away a curse. And when he called for boils, they broke out in them, and they couldn't heal themselves. Do you see the mark of God in divine healing? Do you see the mark of God is divine healing? The first name of God, the first word ever appeared in was, I am the Lord that healeth thee, taking away all the sickness and things from them, Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Jireh was provided sacrifice, and Rapha was the Lord that healeth thee. God is the healer. Satan cannot heal. And when you see signs and wonders and something another accompanied in the spiritual realm, like perceiving thoughts of the people, quickly the unregenerated heart says, well, that's spiritualism or spiritism. But when you see the sign following that spirit of healing and blessings of God, you realize that it's coming from God. Don't misjudge it. judge God rightly. Now, I want you to catch what Brother Branham is saying here, because notice, it is the way that you approach things is what you're going to get out of them. Remember, Jesus said, the measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. In other words, what measuring instrument you use to measure it out, that's what you're going to get. You put a hand out there that's got a pint jar in it, and they fill the pint jar, you're getting a pint jar worth of whatever. You understand? So if you're looking with filter, filters on your glasses or your eyes that are Pentecostal, you're going to get a Pentecostal word. You got Baptist filter, you're going to get a Baptist message, you see? So I think we want it all. I don't think we want just a slice of bread. I think we want the whole loaf, you see? So Brother Branham said, from Believest Thou This, he said, it's your approach to a divine gift that brings the results. It's your approach to the divine gift that brings the results. It's the way that you come to it. Isn't that right? The way you approach anything. And remember, it's all about the approach. Remember when the high priest, they put tassels on his robe, and they put little bells. And they said when he went in there, you know, he had to walk a certain way, and he'd take a step and stop, take a step and stop. And when the bell stopped ringing, and they weren't ringing anymore, they had a rope around his waist also, and they pulled him out because that man was a dead man because he misstepped. So it's all about our approach. From the ministry of Christ, Brother Ransom said, but brother, let me tell you something now. It's your attitude towards any divine gift. Your approach to that attitude determines what you're going to get out of it. Now, we have a divine gift that's waiting for all of us to receive. You know what it is? It's a third pole and a glorified body and a resurrection and a few of those are, hey, that's a tremendous gift to get a body change. What's our attitude toward it? Are we like so many say, well, Brother Branham's not coming back, but if he did, well, I guess we'll receive it then, but you know. No. The problem is if you have a promise, focus on that promise. We have a promise. We have a promise of a body change. Are we focusing on that? Or are we just focusing on, you know, church politics? Are we focusing on the promise that says that we shall be conformed to the image of the firstborn son? That's a promise. You know, when my dad made me a promise as a little kid to get a red bicycle on my birthday, I bugged him to death until I got it. Didn't Jesus tell us to do the same thing? Remember the widow or the unjust judge? She knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked until he finally said, okay, what do you want? You see, Brother Branham said, we don't ask enough. He said, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open. From proving his word, Brother Branham said, it's your approach. The attitude is what it takes. And that's what it is tonight, dear friends. It takes the attitude. We are and believe that we are in the presence of Jesus Christ. But it's your attitude that brings the results. The mechanics is here, and so is the dynamics. If you can just get started, God will do the rest. Now, how many believe we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many believe that he's the judge? He's here. Do we act in our lives 24/7 like we believe we're in the presence of the judge, the supreme judge? Well, we find that it is the attitude that you take that will bring your results. We can see this attitude in the next two stories I'm going to read to you from the Old Testament. And I want you to notice the right mental attitude. Now, in the first story, you will see it. You'll see that right mental attitude right away. But in the second story, the guy actually had to be taught that he didn't have a right attitude. And when he turned his attitude and accepted the way, the provided way, he got his healing. All right. In 2 Kings 1, verse 21. Now there cried a certain woman, or verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, now who did Elisha represent? The bride, right? And she had a double portion of what Elijah. Okay. And there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditors come to take unto him my two sons to be bondsmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go and borrow the vessel abroad of all thy neighbors, empty vessels, borrow not a few. In other words, as many vessels as you can get your hands on, get them. And when thou art come, when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door behind thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour into all these vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went in from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessel to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay the debt, and live thou and thy children for the rest. And it fell on the same day that Elisha passed the Shunem, passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, now listen, this is for you. Here's a woman in the Bible who is famous for feeding bread to Elisha. And Elisha is the bride of Christ. Brother Brown said, you find your place in the Bible. There it is, right there. All right. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and table and stool and candlestick. And it shall come that when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all of this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? Doesn't this sound like Hattie Wright? He said, now you've done this great kindness for me. What about you? He said, would you like to be spoken of to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child. She didn't answer. Gehazi said, she doesn't have a child. And her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, he stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And he said, nay, but my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. And she went up, and she laid on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called, laid the child on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Notice she wanted that child to lay on what the man of God had laid on. And she went up, and she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled the ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Now run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Number one. Is it well with thy husband? Number two. And is it well with the child? Number three. And she answered, all is well. Now here's a woman who had a dead son. Who, she said, all is well. Remember when Abraham, when he was taking his son to go sacrifice him to kill him. And he said to his wife, he said, the lad and I are going up to do sacrifice and we shall return. He knew that the God who gave him this child at the age of 100 could easily raise him from the dead after he sacrificed that child. That's how much confidence he had in God. Now, all I ask you is, why would she say all is well when he asked her if all was well with her husband, with a child? And she said, it is well, or all is well. Because she knew the man who prayed to God to give her this child in the first place If God could take a dried womb and an old man and bring forth a baby, and that baby raise up, then God could also restore that baby. And God answered his prayers. So this same man of God, she was going to go back to and have another prayer. You know, I've had people actually say to me, "Oh, I don't ask God for too much because he's so busy, I just don't want to bother him." Can you imagine that? I don't want to bother him, he's too busy. God is never too busy, brother, sister. Verse 27, "And when she come to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away." Isn't that kind of the way that people are? I found that when I go overseas, people, the ministers say, "You know, you're one of the only people that we know that's ever come over here and you'll actually talk to just anybody." You know, most guys that come over here, they have two or three guys around them, they kind of keep everybody away. That's what Gehazi wanted to do. You see, people are always trying to do things, you know, for others, and they get in the way. Well, Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me." Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, don't deceive me?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. And if thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child." Take my staff. Like a prayer card. Right? Healing. Or prayer cloth. And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth, and as the Lord, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awakened." And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in there and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and he lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked into the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself again upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes and he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her. And when she come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Now this act that he did, spreading his hands upon the child's hands, his face upon the child's face, his mouth upon the child's mouth, where did he get it from? Anybody know? Elijah did that. And remember, he followed Elijah, and he was told, if you follow me, when I go up, you can have a double portion. Because he asked him, he said, "What do you want?" He said, "I want a double portion of what you've got." Now, can you imagine, Brother Don? I want a double portion of what William Branham had. Now, he was in Elijah, right? We are in Elisha. We're supposed to have a double portion. And yet, people think that you're totally outrageous to think and to want and to desire that. Now, come on. They think, "Well, you're trying to make it." Nobody's asking to be a prophet. Nobody wants the responsibility of that job. But we do want that. We do want the anointing of the life of Christ upon us. Well, Elijah lay his hands on a child's hands, and his eyes on the child's eyes, and his mouth upon the child's mouth. And the answer is because Elijah did it. In 1 Kings 17, verse 15, "And he went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake to Elijah." So here is when Elijah prayed for the woman's barrel of meal. Remember, she was just down to, she had enough to make one more cake and just enough to feed her and her son, and that was it. And he said, "Feed me first." That took a lot of faith on her part. But on the other hand, what's one more meal? If that's it, that's it. I'd rather put my faith in God, give him all. Amen? She did. And her oil, did we just read that a few minutes ago? With Elisha? The same thing happened with Elisha that happened with Elijah? Huh? You see the parallels? Hallelujah. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he in her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake to Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was sore, that there was no breath left in him. Sound familiar? Didn't we just read this about Elisha? Now we're reading about Elijah. All right? And it came to pass after these things, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was sore, that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him into his bosom and carried him up to the loft where he abode, and laid him on his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come in unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came in unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth, is truth. By this I know. You see, Brother Adam shared a quote with me this morning I thought was very good. I mean, it was a good quote. Brother Brown was talking about the life you live is a vindication of what seed you are. Your life is actually a vindication, brother, sister. You know, we want to sparingly, we've been taught to be so sparingly with that word vindication, as if the word vindication means only for a prophet. Now, let me tell you something. The word vindication simply means something is backed up and showed to be true. And Brother Branham uses it in other instances, and we could find that if you did a word search on it, you'd find that Brother Branham lets you know that your life, the life that you live, is vindication from God that you have a seed. That's why in Romans 8, when he says that not your spirit will bear record with his spirit, but his spirit will bear record with your spirit. How does that happen? Brother Branham says it's because the life is there. You see? And that life is a vindication. That God's life is there. It's living it out in you. Well, we just got done reading about Elijah. We got done reading before that about Elisha. The same instances. You had the oil. You had the baby. You had the child die. You had both instances. You had a place where somebody was open. They were very receptive. They were hospitable. And they took the prophet in. And they made him feel welcome. And then the baby was promised. The baby was received, and then the baby dies, and then the prophet Elijah, and then later on, the prophet Elisha, who Elijah had been his mentor, he does exactly the same thing three times. He lays himself on the baby, etc. Well, did you know that Martin of Tours did the same thing? Martin of Tours was actually working with a young man. He was a catechumen. Someone who's studying to be baptized. You see? They just didn't take the person and say, well, I want to be a baptist. Okay, we'll baptize you because we want to have more numbers. No, they studied. They had to know the scripture. They had to know the reason. They had to know why to be baptized. And so they studied to be baptized. He was a young man. He was studying under Martin. And Martin had gone away for a couple years. And while he was gone, this guy, he was killed. Well, Martin heard about it. And he really cried out to the Lord. He said, you know, Lord, this young man hadn't been baptized yet. So he felt so bad, he came back. The boy had already been, they had already had the service and everything else. And when they were carrying the boy to the gravesite, that's when Martin showed up. He said, listen, take him back into the room. And he climbed on the boy, the dead corpse. And he prayed. And he climbed on, put his hands on his hands, his mouth on his mouth, exactly like Elijah, exactly like Elisha. And God did the same thing and raised the boy from the dead. Now, did you know Brother Branham did that too? I remember reading a story where Brother Branham talked about a young man. It was a man who he had tuberculosis. And he was laying there dead, and his throat was coming up through his mouth. The entrails were coming out of his mouth. And Brother Branham, as a young minister, put his hands in the man's hands, put his mouth in the man's mouth. And he prayed for the man, and God raised that man back from the dead. Now, I don't understand the hands in the hand thing. I don't understand that. But I know it worked with Elijah, Elisha, William Branham. And did you know that we are the Elisha of this hour? Not the Elijah, the Elisha. We're the bride of Jesus Christ. Notice his life and his testimony were one. They were one and the same. And thus, she knew his life, that he was a man of God. Now, from investments, Brother Brown said, what you need is a return back to the principles and the sincerity of the gospel. Back to the real Pentecostal thing that produces Christ in the life of the people. That's right. Now, I know they're going to say that I'm taking you back to Pentecost. Well, in a way, I am. Because that's where we're supposed to be. All right? I'm not talking about the gifts, tongues, and all that. I'm talking about the giver and the life. What we need is a return back to the principles and the sincerity of the gospel, back to the real Pentecostal thing that produces Christ in the life of the people. Now, that's a vindicated prophet from the Message Investment, paragraph 52. He said, that's right. See, we get away from those things, real things. And this rich man, young ruler here, he saw, and you know that Jesus had that. And he was asked, how can I have it too? And Jesus told him, and the price was too great. That's what the Assemblies of God and the Foursquare and the Oneness and all of them is doing. See, the price is great. If we just come back to that sincerity of the word, believe that so that God can vindicate himself, you say, well, will he do it? Sure, he does it. Your life will shine a lot louder than your testimony you could ever give. Your life is so loud till the people don't even understand your testimony. That's where sincerity and sacredness. Five good people really filled with the Spirit of God will do more in Phoenix than all the members that we got if they're consecrated to God in a sincere life, because God will move his word through there and vindicate that to be the truth. And the first thing you know, things are happening, and so you just can't hold them down. Brother Bram said, just five people. Five people dedicated, consecrated, they're living a consecrated life. God can do more with that five people than he can with the whole group of them. From the Message Paradox, it says, you thinking that you have and having it is two different things. That's exactly what Brother Vail told me. They've got it, but they don't got it. Brother Brown says, you thinking you have and having it is two different things. You might be able to try and to say that you have. You might be able to show some evidence of some emotion, but unless your life is vindicating what you're professing to have, you still haven't got it. Now, what did he just say there? Unless your life is vindicating that what you say you got is what you got, you don't got. Unless your life is vindicating what you're professing to have, you still haven't got it. No matter how many emotions, how much you can jump, run, sensations, speaking in tongues or shouting, or whatever you might lay it upon, which is all right. I believe in all that stuff too. But unless your life copes with your testimony, then you haven't got it. Because the fruit of the Spirit vindicates what you are. Just like the fruit of any tree tells what it is. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. We see, well, let's just look at another example. Old Testament example, where a certain man who needed healing had to be told that his attitude wasn't correct and he wouldn't get healing the way that he was. But when he corrected his attitude, God healed him. Now, 2 Kings 5 and verse 1. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought many, brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were that the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." In other words, if he could get to this prophet, he'd be healed. And one went in and told this to the Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." In other words, it's impossible. I can't do this. How am I going to recover this man from his leprosy? You see? And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, now this is not Elijah, this was who? The bride of Christ. All right? And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth. He was angry. And he went away. And he said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Parphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and he went away in a rage. And his servants came near, and they spake unto him, and they said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldn't thou have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" You know, if God asked you to climb the greatest mountain, you say, "Yeah, that sounds like God." It's not. Swim the deepest sea. Sounds like God. It's not. God hides in simplicity. Then went he down, he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, which is a very muddy river, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh come again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." In other words, look, you know, my king is a pagan, and it's my duty to take him to the house of Rimmon. You know, not those Rimmon noodles, but, you know, Rimmon. In fact, I just have to stop and say this. You know, some of the stuff that you go to these stores and buy, be careful what you buy. I was in a store the other day, and they had products that it's called Ashtoreth. It was the same name, same spelling. I don't remember how to spell it, but same name, same spelling as a female deity. Don't buy stuff that's like that. Bring it into your house. Like Paul said, don't, you know, if you know something has been sacrificed to idols, don't eat it, don't drink it. It's not according to the Word of God. I just thought I'd bring that up. But anyway, in this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian. Is not receiving at his hands that which he brought? But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him, and I will take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from his chariot to meet him, and he said, is all well? And he said, all is well, my master hath sent me. He was lying. Master didn't send him. My master sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents, and be urged him. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them up upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhither. And he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maiden servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. And that was the end of Gehazi. Now, that was Elisha. 2 Kings 13:20-21. And Elisha died. And they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that, behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. The bones of Elisha brought a man back from the dead. Now, in the message, Hidden Life with Christ, Brother Ram said, that's what the church needs today, is a hidden, consecrated life. You can't be diddle-dabbling along with the world and impersonating and acting like them and be hid with Christ, because you're trying to fashion after the world. You're trying to live like the next church. You're trying to belong to a better organization, wear better clothes, do so-and-so. That does not comply with Christianity. Christianity is a sacrificed life, hidden life with God through Christ, sealed by the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's what the real Christian life consists of. Not of how well you can do this or how well you can sing. That's all right. How well you can preach, that's fine. But that isn't it. It's a hidden life, consecrated, the veil, curtains dropped around you, and you're dead and you're buried, and you're hid in God through Christ and sealed there by the Holy Ghost. So Brother Branham is letting us know that, look, it takes a hidden, consecrated life. And he said, don't, girls, sisters, don't be trying to fashion like what you see in the world. You know what the Bible calls for? Dress like the Bible calls for. Because he says, if you're doing that, you're not hid with Christ. You're out there with the rest of the world. From Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory, in the same values and the same opinion. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. In other words, just die to it. Die to it. And from Romans 8:10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, notice in Brother Branham was telling us about Paul, he said he lived so godly until they seen Jesus Christ in him so much that they wanted his handkerchiefs to take it and to lay it upon the sick. Now, that's exactly Matthew 9, verse 20 to 21. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him, and she touched the hem of his garment. For she said unto him, she said within herself, if I can just but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that very hour. So it wasn't the cloth. It was her faith in touching the cloth. You understand? Luke 8, 45 to 46. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, who touched me? And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throngs thee and presses upon thee, and thou sayest, who touched me? In other words, everybody's touching you. And Jesus said, but somebody touched me different. Somebody touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and fell down at his feet. And she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how that she was healed immediately. And she said unto her, and he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. We see the same thing concerning the Apostle Paul in Acts 19, verse 11 to 12. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought under the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And notice in John 9, 14 to 15, and it wasn't a piece of cloth, but Jesus used, it was just mud, but it says, and it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Remember, Jesus spit in the ground. Took the spit, made clay, put in the man's eyes, and the man was healed. Then again, the Pharisees who asked him of it, how he had received his sight, he said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I wash it, and now I do see. In the Laodicean church age, it says, I challenge ye to take eye salve and place upon your eyes that you can see. Now, Mark 6, and verse 18, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You see, these are all following the same. God can use anything he wants to bring healing. And I've told the sisters that are nurses before, I said, you know, when you're working with your patients, just lay your hands. You don't have to pray. It doesn't say you have to pray. Brother Brown said you don't have to pray. The Bible says you don't have to pray. It says they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall be healed. I remember reading years ago an article that I read. It was and Brother Brown talks about it in one of his sermons, where it was during Brother Brown's time, and they took one of the faith healers, and they brought him in for testing. And the man laid his hands on a person, and they had put metal foil between the person's body and the man's hands. And the amount of voltage that came through the man's hands was astronomical. It was just way, way up there. I don't remember the exact amperes it was, but it was just very, very high. And so, you know, it was just showing, and Brother Brown makes mention of that same study. It's there's a book called Hand on the Helm by Catherine, I don't remember her name, but it wasn't Catherine Coleman, it was somebody else, but... Anyway, just taking all these stories and showing that scientifically they found, you know, that actually the prayer registers. Like I read one another time about the hardened scientists that were testing, and there was a woman who was they wanted to know what happened at the time of death. And so there was a woman who was a very righteous woman, very godly woman, and she was dying, and she had been put into her family didn't want to take care of her anymore, so they put her into this home and for insane people. They thought she was crazy, but she was just a righteous woman. And so she was in this hospital and she was dying, and so they wired her up, and they wanted to see if there was any electrical thing take place at the time of death. And as she, when they came in and they informed her that she was dying, she began to pray, and they said that they were so caught up into this woman's prayer because she talked like she really knew who she's talking to. And they said there was five hardened scientists, and as they listened, they were so intent on this prayer and looking at each other, and there's the tears coming from their eyes because, you know, they'd all, I mean, let's face it, you talk to almost everybody that's an ex-Catholic, and they'll all tell you the same thing, that most of them aren't in church because they saw such a... such formalism that everything was just dead and cold. And so these hardened scientists say they didn't know what reality was, and they saw something that was real. Remember Bert? He saw the mother, the mother doe that she was real. You know? So anyway, these hardened scientists, and then all of a sudden they heard this knocking, and they when they looked, the hand was registering 50 times a 50,000 watt radio station in energy being broadcast when she was praying, coming from her. So they thought, well, wow, this is something, and I wonder what would happen if it's just the opposite. So they got a man who was dying of venereal disease, and they had the nurse, they wired him up, and they had the nurse, they told him he's dying, and they had the nurse come in and give him an injection with an oversized hypodermic needle. And, of course, and he began to cuss, and when he began to cuss, they said it went to the negative pole, beat against the negative pole. They said the same amount, about 50,000 times, or 50 times a 50,000 watt radio station. So, brothers and sisters, we're talking about a reality. Brother Branham said, if you could see the spirits in here just hanging on the walls like monkeys, he told one of the deacons. I talked to the deacon in the tabernacle one time, and he had walked in front of Brother Branham, and some things took place. And I just don't want to get into it now because we've already told the story many times. My wife don't like it when I repeat stories. So, anyway. But in James 5, verse 14 to 16, it says, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for the other, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passion as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Acts 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets. And they laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. They came also multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and then which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. So we see the early church, brother, sister, there was dynamics. It was an attitude of expectation. The people, I mean, even when Jesus walked down the street, there wasn't people, according to the Bible that we know, trying to get in his shadow. But look at the apostles. They actually lined the streets trying to get the shadow to fall on them that they might be healed. And then all we have to offer God in this hour is a bunch of fussing. Isn't that a sad condition of the church? My heart's desire is to see all of us repent. And get to a place where our lives are just longing and just consecrated and just sincere. That we come to the place, brother, sister, that we are the church. Brother Brown said the church of the Alpha, the church in the middle, the church at the end, they'll all be the same. And that's my great desire. And now that we're here for communion service tonight, let me just read, before we change the order of service for communion and foot washing, let me read what the Apostle Paul said. In 2 Corinthians 11, he said, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And as we brought out last week, who is the Lord's body anyhow? We are members, limbs, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And Paul said, for this cause, what cause? Not recognizing you are dealing with the body of Christ. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for the other. For did not the Apostle Paul write, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Did he not write that we are the members of Christ, members of his body, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh? If we have been baptized into his body by one Spirit, then shouldn't we manifest the first fruits of his Spirit? that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh? Isn't that what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and 11? And in Romans 8 and 11, he tells us that if the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, if that same Spirit dwells in us, it'll quicken our mortal, not our dead bodies, our mortal body. In closing, Brother Bram said from the Message, why? He said, women, stop cutting your hair. Start living like Christian women. Men, quit the things that you're doing. The Christian church should conduct itself like sons and daughters of the King, living godly in this present world. Do you believe that? Let us bow our heads just a moment now. And from the token, he said, as we see the great ensign of the time at hand, warning us, time is at hand. Oh, take this solemnly. We should love one another. Oh my, we should be so in love. Don't never speak evil against one another. If somebody makes a mistake, pray for him right quick. We are together in this with God. We are brothers and sisters. Oh, live godly. Live like daughters of God. Live like sons of God. Live sweet and kind and humble. Let no evil come in your mind, in your thinking. Just dismiss it. If it knocks on the door, take it up, take it away. Just show your token. Just keep walking. I'm under the blood. And from angel and three poles, Brother Ramson, now notice, in this same wheat field that was sowed in there is briars and creepers, stink weeds, everything, all growing together with the wheat. And when the drought is on, the creeper is just as thirsty for water as the wheat is. The water is sent for the wheat, but the creeper is just as glad to get the water as the wheat. And by their fruit you shall know them. And in the meeting, the Holy Ghost falls over the building, but those who live godly in Christ Jesus are the people that will be taken into the garner. Now, did you hear that? Those who live godly in Christ Jesus are those people that will be taken into the garner. That's rapture. And the tares, not for us to judge, but will be burned at the end. You see what I mean? Then don't judge a person because they shout or because they could praise the Lord. Judge them by the life that they live. And if they're not living the right kind of life, don't turn them down. Pray for them. That's the way to do it. Ms. Bauer is in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful for these words of encouragement. Also words of a discipline, Lord, a disciplined life. And so, Father, we just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to to just take heed to your word. Because you said, he that hearkens to the voice of the Lord thy God, these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. But he that will not hearken to the Lord thy God, these curses shall come upon thee. And so, Lord, help us to have a spirit that would always hearken to the words that you have for us, Father. And help us, Lord, not to take lightly this bread, Lord, like the people that fell by the wayside. They loathed that light bread. But, Father, may we not take it so lightly, but may we realize, Father, that you hide in simplicity. So, Lord, may we just hold to a simple gospel. And as Brother Bram admonished the people after the seals, he said, just live a good life. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to live that good life. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. If the brothers would bring the elements at this time, and those are going to get the foot wash basins ready, would do so. And I'll just take a scripture here from 1 Corinthians. We can go ahead and close down the... First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Now, in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat in and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's bow our heads in prayer.